morning, Patriots. And for some of you that were in the last hour, good morning again. So I'm going to touch on something I just kind of closed that last show with, and some things that were showing up on our comment board, which is interesting because I think, once again, we're attracting, it's kind of a new type of troll that's coming in, and I'm starting to see it a little bit. I don't know if troll's the right term, but there was an interesting comment made by somebody on the previous chat, and it is this: it's Christ was a woman. I'm like, huh? You know, wow, where did that come from? And where it comes from is a distortion of the of more rewritings of things by the left. This is quite literally what the left has done at so many levels to rewrite histories. This is what they're trying to do right now. They're doing it on the web in real time. They're rewriting history so that people are literally being shaped into a way of believing. Now, why would that be of any consequence or of any importance to say that Christ was a woman? Because through the Luciferian order, and they move their power through the bloodlines of the woman. And as you know, and when I say that, this is the accusation of me being a heretic. So I'm going to hold this one up high and go, yay, I got accused of being a heretic. Because when I say that, it's like immediately the left are like, you hate women because you're saying we're Luciferian. Actually, no, I'm just documenting a reality that the Luciferian order uses women as their way of moving and, in fact, puts the woman on top of the man, which is an inversion to how God set the world in place, which was the order, the way God put things in place, is that we are in a place where man is accountable in the household. It didn't say that woman was submissive. In fact, it's created a partnership in raising a family, and there is mutual respect, but in the end, God is accountable. So we have to be aware of this as we move forward, not in like red alert, but in the understanding that there are people coming into this movement, this revival, that have come from a place that they have just been taught lies. I'm not saying that they don't desire to seek Christ. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying that the entire framework in which they were introduced was through a perspective that was a lie. Pretty simple. I mean, everything the Luciferians do, they invert. You know, on the top of my list of like, take everything and put it into a blender and call it God's word is Unitarianism. I mean, it's like, it's like anything under the sun goes. I'd like to marry my robot. Well, please come to the Unitarian Church today. We'll have a ceremony for you. I would like to, my son would like to know if he can marry the Chihuahua. Yeah, please come on over. We'll have a, I mean, that's the sort of insanity that we get to when we get out of the bounds of Scripture. Because this, and it's what I've been talking about so much, which is having a definitive line of knowing what you're going to cross. Once we start pressing in the progressive agenda of inclusion, progressivism, accept everything, all things are possible. Once you stand for everything, you stand for nothing. And this is the problem that the left is having right now, is the farther it goes down this path with its own leaderships, they are realizing that as you stand for nothing, you are nothing. And of course, that creates its own level of panic and freak out and other things, because they are realizing themselves that this whole order that they wanted in doesn't care about them. It doesn't. So this is where they start to cling on to things, like the purpose of getting a vaccine. Here's an example. I'm saving the world. It's like, from what? You're saving the world from a supposed virus that had less lethality than a common cold? Okay, that's noble. Heroicism right there. And in so doing, and we've seen this even in comments in England, I'm willing to die to make this take this vaccine and show people it's safe. That's got to be one of my favorite quotes of the year. Seriously. I'm willing to die to prove to you that this vaccine is safe. And I'm willing to die having taken it to show you that it's safe. It's like, all right. I'll tell you what there, cowboy. Saddle on up and ride on into town and take that vaccine. I'll be right there sipping on the porch of the bar watching you. And when you come flopping down in the middle of the street, I'm just going to let you be. Not going to worry about you one bit. And then we'll let the birds and the beasts come in and eat your body and drag it out to the prairie and finish her up right there. I mean, come on, people. These people are nuts. They really are. So we are going to see a lot more of this. We're going to see more of the ego-driven men that are trying to now come out of hiding. There's some good men out here, trust me. I'm talking to them every day. They're working hard for this nation and working hard for their families. So let me be clear about that. I don't say that enough. And I talk to them every day. But there's a whole bunch of bubbas out here that the only answer they know is to bring up a stick or a gun. And it's like, this is not that type of fight. This is a fight of information. This is a fight for your mind. And, of course, for many of them, that's like, that's weakness. This love stuff, that's weakness. What is that? Well, that love stuff is a foundation of the way Christ walked and is in truth. When you walk that path in true strength with God, you have more spine than most people that are currently out here. So, just to clarify a few points from the previous show. But it's not just the previous show. It's an ongoing dialogue. The one thing our founding fathers show us is the commitment and resolve to educating a nation and understanding the power of information to awaken the many so that they can make a reasoned decision. These are key words. Remember, they talk about passion and reason, which in this day would translate to emotion and rational thinking, okay? Reason is a critical basis here because they come from the age of reason, which is to use intellect and research as a foundation of understanding truth and not being persuaded by the emotional arguments to move you away from the critical points of truth. Truth is at the center of what they're pushing for. And we've moved so far from that. We're in this kind of post-truth, post-reason era where the people that are circulating within those areas that are digesting CNN, digesting MSNBC, digesting the headline news, they're in this sort of confirmation bias OODA loop that even when you present truth, they don't want to hear truth because it disrupts a worship, a temple that they've created, a virtual temple within their minds of what they see the world as. And if anything comes near that, they attack it like your immune system is supposed to attack a virus. The irony of that statement is they're so freaked out over being told the truth that they're even willing to modify their own immune system with an injection that in the end will probably kill them. When we work into an era of post-truth, which is where we are, and we are from the masses. Now, in the masses, they're walking in this place of post-truth. And I don't know what masses is. I probably should be more distinguished because the numbers are impossible to determine these days. Who's standing where? Okay. We can speculate. We know that President Trump took 74 to 80 million votes. We know that he took more votes than any president in history. We know that that Biden took about 10 million votes and that they had to make up at least 70 million to make it win. And they went more than that. They went over the top. They went like, you know, they created like 100 million votes out of nowhere. The idea that there was a cheating of any type is completely, it's outside of the rationale of the most of the left. And I will tell you that a lot of them, I will guarantee you this, they're lying anyway when they said they voted for Biden, because I will tell you that many of them secretly voted for Trump. But now that Biden's in office, supposedly, he's in the hand puppet called Biden, who's in his fake role as president. They're not going to admit that, because if they do, they're at odds with their own group now. So you're going to get this, oh, yeah, I voted for him. Yeah, I voted for Biden. Oh, and then they're going to get the grumbling, the I don't like him, though, that sort of thing going on. Because it's a world that they work in where truth is plural anyway. And why is that allowed to happen? Because in this era of post-truth, which the left lives in, that era of post-truth is also an era of no accountability. No accountability. When we have no accountability, anything is possible. When you take away accountability of God, which is the ultimate accountability, and then accountability to anything else, then anything is what I want, anything becomes possible in society, and we're seeing that. And why is that one critical piece so big in our Constitution? Because the framework of the Constitution for the United States, the Republic, not the corporation, was framed in one primary and overall accountability, which was accountability to God. Meaning that the people of the United States may disagree on many things in the Republic, but in the end of the day, our founding fathers worked from the principle that everyone ultimately is accountable to God and therefore will be guided at some point in their heart by that moral line, which is defined by a relationship with God. We're long past that point, at least with what's in our government. So this reset that we're in the process of doing, meaning, frankly, it's being driven by Trump supporters, but unfortunately, even that group is weeding down because they're making choices again. There's a lot of people that in the core movement of what I call the Patriot movement of the Trump followers, there are many that have taken this injection. I'm not denouncing their relationship to the country, but I'm going to say that their relationship to God is weak at best, because they've been persuaded not to follow their heart, but to follow and do things because someone else told them so. I've seen comments now like, oh, my friends took the vax because Trump said so. That is not an excuse. Okay? And if you're putting something in your body that's experimental and it's changing your DNA, which it is, and that isn't something you have to go out and it helps if you read Dr. Tenpenny. It helps if you read Dr. Andrew Wakefield. It helps if you read the work by Dr. Carrie Madej. Okay, it helps, all of that helps. These are brilliant minds. But let's get real here. All you have to go to the websites of these drug manufacturers. All you have to do is demand information when you take it. When you sign a piece of paper, this should be a red flag. Here's a little one for you. When you sign an intake piece of paper, when it is the intake document for taking the injection, when it says that you will be accountable for all consequences of this vaccination. You might want to think about that a second, because that means that as you're part of an experiment, which is stage three trials, is all we're in right now, and you're accepting all consequences, there should be a reason of thought that kicks in that says, whoops, that doesn't sound like it's good for me. No, it's not good for you if something goes wrong. But there's such a fake worship, a faith, an idolatry of the institutions of men that they would never do any wrong, which is foolishness to begin with. Anybody that believes a major corporation does no wrong or is there for the good of the people has never spent a half a second in their life following the stock market. So in place of being strong, and strength for many can only come through a relationship with God. The one thing that's very evident is to watch the group of people that is holding fast in not taking the vax. And there is a common thread. And I can't speak to every one of them, but I will tell you that the large percentage, if not all, are rock solid in their relationship with God and faith. They stand on that rock. And in standing on that rock, it doesn't mean that it is easy. It doesn't mean that your footing doesn't feel like it's getting knocked out of the way sometimes. But it's the knowledge that even if we in ourselves don't have the strength in the moment, we develop the strength through our relationship with God and our trust in God. So, as I said a minute ago, the testimony that we witnessed the most with those taking the injection is a weak, if not corrupted, relationship with God. And especially if you're coming from a side like the left and the left's reinterpretation of everything, including the Bible, you're in a very vulnerable place. Our bodies are made in perfection. They can heal themselves. They need stimulus at times, but they don't need rewriting. And so, as I started this discussion in relationship to men and women, it is worthy of note that the woman, that the person, I will say it this way, that the person who created and was given the Pulitzer Prize for the CRISPR technology, which was gene editing technology, is Jennifer Doudna. It's a woman. At least we think so. We're not sure. I mean, I'd say that because who knows anymore? The crazies on the left flip everything. Half the people in power used to be the opposite sex. But my point is this. In the true sense of inverting God's world, can you imagine? Think about what I'm saying here. In the scriptures, it was Eve that took from the sacred fruit. And in the iconic way that the left works, and this is documented in the book called The Codebreaker, if you're curious, by Walter Isaacson, in the true way the left works, Jennifer Doudna is now the icon of rewriting God's genetic code. Do you not find the irony? And it's not accidental. Everything to mock God. Everything to invert God's world. Everything. And so they've iconized Jennifer Doudna for the women on the left to feel empowered, to inspire young girls to feel empowered, to show them how much a woman can achieve. And the whole thing is an inversion. It's not to say that women shouldn't achieve. No, I'm not saying that. But it's the principle of what she represents. Rewriting the genetic code. There are certain things. There are certain things that must never be allowed. And once you start down this path of rewriting genetics, there is no stopping what's going to come. When we reset this world, and we will in God's name, anybody associated with that technology, creating it, using it, deploying it, it has to be a death sentence, because otherwise there will be no incentive to continue it. And I mean what I just said. There are technologies in this world that cannot be allowed, period. It has nothing to do with achieving potential. It has everything to do with destroying everything in this world as we know it. So let's get to the Federalist Paper. As a quick introduction, a reminder, the Federalist, commonly referred to as the Federalist Paper, is a series of 85 essays written by Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, and James Madison between October 1787 and May 1788. And the essays were published anonymously under the pen name Publius in various New York State newspapers of the time. The Federalist Papers were written and published to urge New Yorkers to ratify the proposed United States Constitution, which was drafted in Philadelphia in the summer of 1787. In lobbying for adoption of the Constitution over the existing Articles of Confederation, the essays explain particular provisions of the Constitution in detail. For this reason, and because Hamilton and Madison were each members of the Constitutional Convention, the Federalist Papers are often used today to help interpret the intentions of those drafting the Constitution. It wasn't until the reprint of the Federalist Papers by Jacob Gideon in 1818, which included revisions and corrections by Madison, that we first learned the names of the authors. Today we're on 56, I'm sorry. Now, we're continuing the same subject as we talked about previously, which is the total House of Representatives and how they're determined. Now, all this initial rant that I did wasn't just for the point of hitting on the vax issue, which is a pressing issue, but it's also to appreciate that there is a clarity of thinking and structure in which our founding fathers are working. And it's based on this foundation of an accountability to God, and a duration over time. Reason and passion, those are critical issues in all things, because if we don't give enough emphasis on reason and we give too much emphasis on passion, this constitutional document, which they're trying to create at the time, is easily destroyed within 1 or 2 years or one or two cycles of a constitutional convention. Remember that many wanted to hold Congress accountable every year for a constitutional convention. Others suggested doing it every 2 years, as our founding fathers wisely argued. That was a poorly chosen idea, because what would drive that recycle as people re-looked at the Constitution would be this constant ability to rewrite the founding documents that would be driven not by reason, but would be driven by passion, meaning emotions. So again, here we're getting into the function of the House of Representatives and how this is going to be done. So we continue. To the people of the state of New York, the second charge against the House of Representatives is that it will be too small to possess a due knowledge of the interests of its constituents. As the objection evidently proceeds from a comparison of the proposed number of representatives with the great extent of the United States, the number of their inhabitants, and the diversity of their interests, without taking into view at the same time the circumstances which will distinguish the Congress from other legislative bodies, the best answer that can be given to it will be a brief explanation of these peculiarities. It is a sound and important principle that the representative ought to be acquainted with the interests and circumstances of his constituents. But this principle can extend no further than those circumstances and interests to which the authority and care of the representative relate. And ignorance of a variety of minute and particular objects which do not lie within the compass of legislation is consistent with every attribute necessary to a due performance of the legislative trust. In determining the extent of information required in the exercise of a particular authority, recourse then must be had to the objects within the purview of that authority. What are to be the objects of federal legislation? Those which are the most important and which seem most to require local knowledge are commerce, taxation, and the militia. A proper regulation of commerce requires much information, as has been elsewhere remarked, but as far as this information relates to the laws and local situation of each individual state, and very few representatives would be very sufficient vehicles if it to the federal councils. Taxation will consist in a great measure of duties which will be involved in the regulation of commerce. So far, the preceding remark is applicable to the object. As far as it may consist of internal collections, of more diffusive knowledge of the circumstance of the state may be necessary. But will not this also be possessed in sufficient degree by a very few intelligent men, diffusely elected within the state? Divide the largest state into 10 or 12 districts, and it will be found that there will be no peculiar local interest in either, which will not be within the knowledge of the representative of the district. Besides this source of information, the laws of the state framed by the representatives from every part of it will be almost of themselves a sufficient guide. In every state there have been made, and must continue to be made, regulations on the subject which will, in many cases, leave little more to be done by the federal legislature than to review the different laws and reduce them to one general act. A skillful individual in his closet with all the local codes before him might compile a law of some subjects of taxation for the whole union without any aid from oral information, or it may be expected that whenever internal taxes may be necessary, and particularly in the case of requiring uniformity throughout the states, the more simple objects will be preferred. To be fully sensible of the facility which will be given to this branch of federal legislation by the assistance of the state codes, we need only suppose for a moment that this and any other state were divided into a number of parts, each having and exercising within itself a power of local legislation. It is not evident that a degree of local information or proprietary labor would be found in the several volumes of their proceedings, which would very much shorten the labors of the general legislature and render much smaller number of members sufficient for it. The federal councils will derive great advantage from another circumstance. The representatives of each state will not only bring with them a considerable knowledge of its laws and local knowledge of their respective districts, but will probably in all cases have been members, and many even at the very time of being members of state legislature, where all the local information and interests of the state are assembled, and from whence they may easily be conveyed for a very few hands into legislature of the United States. I'm going to stop there a minute because these are some important words. In an age of internet and information, we forget that at that time, there were repositories of information that were not known outside of state legislative houses. You had to go to those places to know what the laws actually were. So the function of the House of Representatives was built on three tiers: commerce, taxation, and regulation of the militia. All three of those were directly related to the states, hence the need for a two-year cycle on the House of Representatives, which kept each person current. This is so critical because these were things that affected the local businesses, the people of those states most directly. And in allowing that cycle every 2 years, people then could choose a new representative that more correctly represented their interests in their districts and reflected the changes that may have occurred within the structure of commerce, taxation, and the militia. So the function of the House of Representatives was ultimately to bring that knowledge to the federal, where all of these representatives from around the country could sit and discuss things in the interest of finding common uniform laws for the whole of the United States based on their local knowledge of their states, which no one else had at the time. They couldn't get on Google and search it. They couldn't pick up their cell phone and type it in. This was knowledge that they brought with them. So these functions were very clearly defined: commerce, taxation, and the regulation of the militia, because they directly related to the local communities back home in the states. And those topics, as was stated, when you're dealing with commerce, which changes through trade agreements, through changes through local legislation to change the way commerce is done, rezoning, redistricting, things like that, new incentives. Taxation, which is a direct issue on for the states and how those taxing events would be done. Let's say a state raised taxes on certain businesses and now the federal government wanted to come in and do the same. That representative would be able to argue against that if he was truly supporting the people, to say, no, we can't do it that way because we've already taxed that in our state. And he could give a voice to that. The regulation of the militia for the federal purpose was critical because the states had the responsibility for their defense through the militia, a well-regulated militia, and a standing army at the federal level was limited to a two-year cycle. So they were, at the time, so they were intending to discuss what that relationship would be, how to sustain the federal army, and keeping in mind that those people that were in the military were understood to be part of the representative's local community. This whole thing about the way we run our military is insane, because you would get this idea that, you know, service is somehow to the federal, but service is actually through the local. If you think about how it was originally designed, you're defending your state first, then you're defending the federal. That's originally how it was intended. By the way, if you ever want to read great perspectives on war and see that relationship to the true stories of men in combat, read works by Ernie Pyle. He's one of the great war correspondents of all time, and he did a masterful job of connecting the soldier on the ground to the local community back home, something that we miss nowadays. Everybody we talk about is like, here's a soldier, he's part of this unit, he's part of like another entity, but every soldier has a home. And every soldier's story matters. That's how we connect them back to where they go. So continuing with the Federalist Papers. The observations made on the subject of taxation apply with greater force to the case of the militia. For however different the rules of discipline may be in the different states, they are the same throughout each particular state and depend upon circumstances which can differ but little in different parts of the same state. The attentive reader will discern that the reasoning here used to prove the sufficiency of a moderate number of representatives does not in any respect contradict what we urged on another occasion with regard to the extensive information which the representatives ought to possess and the time that might be necessary for acquiring it. Okay, full stop. Those are key words. People were expected to use their reason to assess their local representatives, that they would have acquired a extensive knowledge and information of their local laws and understandings, and which they even might take time to do so. So it was expected that some of these representatives to the federal would have come from state positions or even local positions with firm knowledge of what the local issues were in terms of commerce, taxation, and militia. Not just some bozo that fills a position because he's got cool-looking hair, can speak a bunch of lies, and whatever else, like, has a perfect family, like, whatever. This information, so far as it may relate to local objects, is rendered necessary and difficult, not by difference of laws and local circumstances within a single state, but of those among different states. taking each state by itself. Its laws are the same and its interests but little diversified. A few men, therefore, will possess all the knowledge requisite for a proper representation of them, wherein the interests and affairs of each individual state, perfectly simple and uniform, a knowledge of them in one part would involve a knowledge of them in every other, and the whole state might be competently represented by a single member taken from any part of it. On comparison of different states together, we find a great dissimilarity in their laws and in many other circumstances connected with the objects of federal legislation, with all of which the federal representatives ought to have seen acquaintance. Whilst a few representatives, therefore, from each state may bring with them a due knowledge of their own state, every representative will have much information to acquire concerning all other states. The idea was, again, and we'll continue in a second. The idea was, again, that there is a assembly of knowledge that they're bringing together of these representatives. And again, people are to be using their wisdom, their reason, to assess these people. And I use that example of a good family. And why I used it is this. One of the token issues in which we gauge a person in power, in a federal position these days, especially the president, is this idea of this image, which is literally nothing more than that, of them representing a perfect family. And somehow that's supposed to speak wholly to their character. Their knowledge is not looked at. Their experience is not looked at. And that's where we need to be starting. But the way that the manipulation of the media and everything else is gone, it's all about an image of what a family is. Hence, you end up with someone like Hussein Obama, who literally rents two daughters and puts them in charge with a transvestite, Michael, and they stand there together and say, we're the perfect American black family. I cannot think of a greater insult to black America. But they did it, and they got away with it. So continuing, the changes of time, as formerly remarked, on the comparative situation of the different states will have an assimilating effect. The effect of time on the internal affairs of the states taken singly will be just the contrary. At present, some of the states are little more than a society of husbandmen. Few of them have made much progress in those branches of industry which give a variety and complexity to the affairs of a nation. These, however, will in all of them be the fruits of more advanced population and will require on the part of each state a fuller representation. The foresight of the convention has accordingly taken care that the progress of population may be accompanied with a proper increase of the representative branch of the government. The experience of Great Britain, which represents to mankind a mainly political lessons, both of the minority and exemplary kind, and which have been frequently consulted in the course of these inquiries, corroborates the result of the reflections which have just made. The number of inhabitants of the two kingdoms of England and Scotland cannot be stated at less than 8 millions. The representatives of these 8 millions in the House of Commons amounts to 558. So the critical piece here, and it's kind of this idea that in this paragraph it's very important to grasp, is that there is a lack of, for some states, of being part of a nation. We are seeing that now, by the way. You're seeing governors that truly see the vision of where the nation needs and how they can lead the nation. So Governor of Florida, DeSantis, is an example of a great person out there in front. I would have said the governor of South Dakota until she bowed down to her cabinet people's influence on transgender clinics, which she's lost all my respect. I don't care what she does. So South Dakota, God bless you. You're a great state. You've got a great legislature, but you need to get rid of your governor because she just sold you out. Sorry. But we are seeing great governors. On the same time, we are seeing governors like Kate Brown in Oregon that not only can't handle her state, she is so inept in managing even the idea of this cabal's move that she's half the time confused. The only thing she has left is to shake her finger at the public and say, you're not listening to me. She's a petty tyrant and worthless in all aspects of her life, does not deserve any of my time, and definitely needs to find Jesus. And in doing so, probably return herself to her original gender. But anyway, I guess in God's souls, no one is worthless. But I might argue that differently with God about Kate Brown. We'll have to have that discussion sometime. So, anyway, moving along. Of this number, 1/9 of our elected, but by 364 persons, and 1/2 by 5,723 persons, it cannot be supposed that half thus elected, and who do not even reside among the people at large, can add anything either to security of the people against the government or to the knowledge of their circumstances and interest in the legislative councils. On the contrary, it is notorious that they are more frequently the representatives of instruments of the executive magistrate than the guardians and advocates of the popular rights. They might therefore, with great propriety, be considered as something more than a mere deduction from the real representatives of the nation. We will, however, consider them in this light alone, and will not extend the deduction to a considerable number of others who do not reside among the constituents, are very faintly connected with them, and very little particular knowledge of their affairs. With all those concessions, 279 persons only will be the depository of that safety, interest, and happiness of 8 millions, that to say, there will be one representative only to maintain the rights and explain the situation of 28,670 constituents in an assembly exposed to the whole force of executive influence and extending its authority to every object of legislation within the nation, whose affairs are in the highest degree diversified and complicated. By the way, that whole discussion was about Great Britain. Yet it is very certain not only that a valuable portion of freedom has been preserved under all these circumstances, but that the defects in the British Code are chargeable in a very small proportion on the ignorance of the legislature concerning the circumstances of the people. Allowing this case the weight which it is due to it, and comparing it with that of the House of Representatives as above explained, it seems to give the fullest assurance that the representative for every 30,000 inhabitants will render the latter both a safe and competent guardian of the interest which will be confided to it. Publius. Okay, I'm going to close with this. That's the end of the publication. So in these closing remarks, it's very important to grasp that, first of all, one little detail, one representative to every 30,000 inhabitants. So that becomes the fight between the two parties, which is always about this nonsense of redistricting and gerrymandering and all this other nonsense. Because everybody's trying to move their districts so that they group around the constituents that will best ensure the perpetuation of their party and their power. It's an abomination of what our founding fathers intended. Our founding fathers intended to have representation of the people, and whatever outcome that was, it was. But the other part of that, it's a two-way street. So on one hand, people were supposed to have the right to choose their legislatures, their representatives, based on their knowledge of the local politics and the situation. Unfortunately, in the modern world of, I'm going to quote Juan O'Savin, anal inversion, which is a wonderful statement, where we have people literally walking around with their head up their butt half the time, that reality translates to not, it doesn't relate to what exactly they know, but what they're going to give them for the, here it comes, the free shit society. That is what we've become for many of these districts. So the only representative they want up there has no knowledge of the Constitution, or little, even if they have a ton of it. All they expect their representative to do is to literally come out here and say, here's what I'm going to give you. And that's not limited to Democrats, by the way. Just going to be clear. That's on all these. This is, when I said that, it's what goes on across the whole country. So we need to reset this back to an engagement process where we are part of the process of choosing something based on someone based on their knowledge, not what they're going to promise you to give you. I mean, what's the most famous thing that Hussein the traitor did for the public? We're going to give you a free phone. It's the Obama phone. Right? I'm going to give you a free phone because you have to have a right to use a free phone at taxpayers' expense. And that was a complete distraction. All that was is just a candy token given out there so the left would have something to bite on and run over here and proclaim that he was doing something for humanity. Can you imagine that? A human right is to have a cell phone. It's insane. But anyway. So our world, as we know it, has moved far afield from the world as it was intended by our founding fathers. We were intended to provide representation, have representatives that represented us with the true knowledge of what they had in local policies based on commerce, taxation, and a well-regulated militia. Not based on their latest hair dye, not based on what suit they wear, not based on what cool words they say and what spin they put on stuff or what their worries are as a House of Representatives of what we're going to do in terms of, I don't know, electing a Supreme Court justice. I mean, that has nothing to do with their core values of what they're supposed to be there for. And when people don't understand the lines of what each person is supposed to be doing, these clowns go out here and they speak nonsense about policies that have nothing to do with their position. They make promises which they can't deliver, but people then judge them based on the stuff that they expect to get for themselves. This has never been about a me world. It was built on a foundation, truly in the form of, that's why I say the country is a blessed country, because it was a country built on the foundations of In God We Trust and the power of the people, all accountable to God himself. That's the structure of moral law. When we do that, the individual voice is part of a collective good or interest for good to build a better republic that's built on the foundation of God's laws. That's how we have to move forward. If we can't do that, it's going to be this blend of stew, whatever we have right now, is going to become just another flavor, another color of the same garbage as we go forward. So that is Federalist Paper number 56. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've come together to reflect deeply on the wisdom passed to us by our founding fathers and the wisdom given to us by you. Lord, we ask for the clarity of eyes to see and ears to hear as we move forward, and the strength to see through these convoluted times, to return truly to a country, a nation, that is built upon the words, In God We Trust, with power back to the people that is always accountable to you. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. All right, Patriots, so I'll see you this evening. Tonight we have an interview with Jim Pugh coming up tonight on Bards FM, and then our normal Fishers of Men. So Bards FM tonight at 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern. Jim's got some good stuff to make you rethink some things and consider, reflect. You don't have to agree with him. I always say that because I bring on guests just so people will start to open their minds. Jim's a well-researched and very intelligent man. He has a lot to offer. So until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made. Therefore, they can be solved by man. And man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing. Not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. Push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.